Brethren, in today's society, we find that people seem to be busier than ever, right? We watch people and we do the same thing. We scurry about to the store to get groceries, or we have to do this and we have to do that, and things seem to pile up in our lives, especially if you had a family with children of any kind, like any of my brothers or my sister. They seem to have to, and especially when the kids get older, sometimes you have to cart them here for this event or that event, for school or whatnot. But people just in general, and that includes us, we also seem to want things sooner rather than later, right? That's why there's fast food. Because if you're hungry, you just want something right now, and you can go get it if you want to. But in general, society wants things done quickly. They don't want to have to wait. We look for the express line in the grocery store. And sometimes, and I am in this category, like if it says 10 or less items, or 7 or less items, and I maybe have like 2-3 more items, I'll go to that line anyways to check out. Or we make an appointment for a guaranteed 15-minute or less oil change for our vehicle, because we don't want to have to wait to get something done. Or like I said, we go and have some fast food because maybe we don't have the time to go to an actual restaurant and sit down for a meal. It seems like people today want their goods and services quicker than they used to do beforehand. Just the way that society has progressed. They want things now. We don't have to wait for anybody or anything. But what happens when things don't go our way? What happens when something doesn't happen the way we want it to? Does that change your behavior, your attitude, or your thinking? Well, a lot of times people become impatient, don't they? When we get caught up in that rush hour traffic, when we're already late for the doctor's appointment, right? And we have like 5 lights to get through before we have to turn to go in, and every one of those stop lights is red, right? Do you just wait patiently because you're already late? I know I wouldn't be. I'm one of those people not that way. If we can't find a break to pass the slow driver in front of us down some country road, because every time you're able to pass, there's another car coming by. And then by that time, it turns back to a double yellow and you can't pass. Do you get anxious? Do you get frustrated? Maybe at the grocery store there aren't those quick checkouts, and you have to wait in line behind someone who has a large full cartload of groceries, but you only have like a couple items. Do you patiently wait? When these types of situations arise at any given point for us in the day, do you lose your cool? Do we let our human emotions get the better of us? Do we become impatient? Well, I bet all of us show patience and care when dealing with other people, too. Do we quietly listen to our spouses when they come home from work and they want to rant about this person or that person or this situation that happened, right? Do we just patiently do that and listen to them and take the time to do that? Do we exemplify patience with our children, especially when they are getting on our last nerve because we told them 5 times to put that toy away or what have you? At least that's what happened to me when I was a kid. I know my parents had to tell me dozens of times to stop what I was doing. If you didn't already know, my message today will focus on the subject of patience. or the act of being patient. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And patience is translated differently in many different Bible passages. It's sometimes referred to as long-suffering, as we'll see, and sometimes it's referred to as forbearance. But all these three words translate pretty much the same way, as we'll see. Now, the word patience, as we use it in everyday speech, actually stands for several different words found in the Greek in the New Testament. They are used to describe a godly reaction to a variety of different situations. And these different words and usages, they blend together to produce an overall quality that we just, in our English vernacular, call patience. Now, the first Greek word we'll look at today is hupomone, and it is translated patience in almost all Bible versions, and it implies patient endurance. The other Greek word is even more interesting. This word is macrothumia. This word is also translated as patience in some Bible translations, but more accurately as long-suffering in others. Now, the Greek word macro, M-A-K-R-O, which gives us our English prefix macro, M-A-C-R-O, it just means large or long, right? And then the root word thumos means temperature. Therefore, macrothumia literally means long-tempered, or the opposite of being short-tempered, which we can be at times. So both these Greek word definitions we see, in both of these, we see a trend that appears for a Christian to have this quality about them called patience or long-suffering. A truly patient Christian must display godly patience in all the various circumstances requiring it. And if we desire to grow in patience, we must give attention to every facet of this quality as it applies to our lives. Now, speaking of definitions, I went to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and it basically has five different things to say about the actual noun, patient. They are: one, bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. How many of us exemplify that? Manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Not hasty or impetuous. Steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. And the fifth one, able or willing to bear something. Now, in the time that I have remaining, what I'd like to do is point out five aspects of patience by correlating them to these five definitions. And hopefully by the end of the message, we'll have a better picture or understanding of this fruit of the Spirit called patience and how we can properly use it in our everyday life. So my first point, brethren, is to have patience while suffering abuse. Patience while suffering abuse. Now, this first point illustrates our need to endure, as we'll see throughout this message. That in order to be patient, a person must exercise endurance. So like I said, the first point illustrates our need to endure some kind of mistreatment or abuse to us. And this either could be in the physical sense or in the mental capacity. Now, remember that second Greek word definition I explained a little bit earlier? The macrothumia was the Greek word, and it meant long-tempered, or the opposite of short-tempered, or having a short fuse. Well, enduring some type of abuse at the hands of others, that was called long-suffering. That's how it is often translated in the Bible. Like I said earlier, though, different Bible versions translate the Greek word differently. But in regards to suffering, abuse, either, again, mental or physical, I believe long-suffering best describes this meaning of patience. It's the ability to suffer a long time while being mistreated, without, and that's the key, without growing resentful, growing angry, or growing bitter at the other party or person. And that's the key here, brethren. If you want to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we'll start here at the end of the chapter where the fruit of the spirits are talked about. Now, just before they are mentioned, in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, the Apostle Paul starts off by referring to our human nature as the flesh, and our self-tendencies as the works of the flesh. These include hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, all things that we don't want to correlate with our lives as Christians, right? But then Paul went on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, or against these things, there is no law. That's a big contrast to the works of the flesh I just mentioned. And all these beautiful virtues work together to support one another, don't they? We know so. And then right there in the middle of our topic of discussion, it says, long-suffering. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here that these are what we're supposed to be doing. We're to let these fruits become a part of us, to grow within us, to couple with that fruit, the Holy Spirit that God has given us, to empower us to do better in our lives as Christians. Which means we are to exercise patience while suffering some type of mistreatment towards us. And the occasions to exercise patience can be numerous. Have you ever been ridiculed or even made fun of at work because of your lifestyle from your coworkers? Do they say and do things that demean you as a person just because you try and obey God's laws? Have you ever had that happen to you? You go to church on Saturday. Who does that anymore, right? No one does, it seems. You don't eat pork products. You don't take God's name in vain. You don't steal. You don't try to get into trouble or act inappropriately. True Christians suffer various degrees of wrongs committed against us, from the malicious all the way to the seemingly innocent practical jokes, right, that people think are funny. They can include ridicule, insults, scorn, rebukes, and more. The important thing is that a Christian who is a victim of such abuse must and should react with long-suffering. And I know, it's hard to do at times. With patience. But we all must try to practice macrothumia and be long-tempered. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul, when describing to the Ephesians here a life worthy of God's calling, includes the trait of long-suffering. So for those who are called by God to walk a different path, as we have been called to do so, we also demonstrate this trait of being patient. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, right there, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now again, some translations will render it, instead of with long-suffering to be patient. But I think that this word, long-suffering, really characterizes what Paul was trying to refer to here. The attitude, the mindset that he was trying to convey in these words. Because those who walk worthy of their calling, they do suffer long when faced with wrongs or even when things don't go their way. Paul mentions to Timothy directly about patience while suffering mistreatment. You can just jot down 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 10 and 11. Because here he says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endured," Paul said, "and out of them all the Lord, he delivered me." You see how Paul ties together long-suffering with patience, with persecutions, with afflictions? We need to remember that, because we go through the same things, just in maybe a little different fashion today. It's a very hard thing to do for any person. But God says he delivered him out of all those situations, and he will do the same for us. So in order for us to overcome various situations, we need to develop patience. That's how we grow in this aspect, while any type of ill treatment should come to us by others. So let's move on to point number two. Point number two is having patience while being provoked by others. Having patience while being provoked by others. Now, being provoked is different from suffering mistreatment by others. How, you may ask? Well, the word provocation, or to provoke, is used to denote the actions of others that tend to arouse our anger or wrath, which can, if they are not careful and use that enduring patience we just talked about, can cause us to want to lose our temper. So in our Bibles, the aspect of patience referring to as long-suffering is sometimes used to describe the response of the person or persons who are being provoked by others. But unlike point number one that we just went over, where we may not be in any type of a controlling situation ourselves, so to speak, in this point of being patient while being provoked, oftentimes we are in a position of power to do something about the situation that is facing us. So whatever the other party or person is doing to provoke us, which is often sometimes deliberate, we are in a position to retaliate or punish right there and then in some form or fashion. And this is where that Greek word makrothumia, meaning long-tempered, really comes into play. This is where, as a Christian, we need to display that needed characteristic of long-suffering and not become short-tempered. If you think about it for a second, who comes to mind as having the greatest amount of patience? Who is willing to, despite the millions upon millions of mistreatments and provocations against, does not lose their temper so quickly, but is kind, loving, patient, and long-suffering? Well, the only answer to this question is God. He bears with great patience the provocation of sinful men and women who show no consideration for his authority and ignore his laws, for the millions or billions of people that have ever lived. And remember us as well, because we have human nature. We sin. We are not perfect. But God is the opposite of rash or harsh or swift. And the key here is that we all need to remember to seek and develop God's own trait of being slow to anger. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here in this chapter we read the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now this parable is meant to help us recognize our need for patience toward others. And it also recognizes the patience of God toward us as well. So I'll start in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, then Peter came to him and said, asking Jesus a question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and then I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Excuse me. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and his children, and that all he had, and that payment would be made. Now one thing to note is that even if that were to happen, he wouldn't get back his 10,000 talents. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you in full. In verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him, he forgave him of his debt. He said, okay, you don't have to pay me back. So the servant goes on his way, verse 28, and he meets up. So it says, but the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he went and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So it's in like fashion, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, please have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But it says he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, what the first servant who was relieved of his debt had done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him in verse 32, you wicked servant, he said, I forgave you your debt of 10,000 talents because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion for your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? What can we learn from this parable, brother? Well, we can see upon further investigation that the king referred to in verse 23 represents God. As it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. And who resides in the kingdom of heaven except our Heavenly Father? The servant represents each of us in our relationship to God as sinners. Now as the parable develops, the first servant is completely forgiven of his huge debt by the king because after begging for patience to pay the debt he owed, the king had compassion and forgave. Now I'm sure you've heard of it described before, but this was a very large sum of money that's described here. Because one talent, remember he had 10,000 talents that he owed. One talent equaled 60 minas. Now how much is a mina? A mina is approximately 3 months' wages back then. So one talent would equal 180 months wages. So if you take one talent, which is 180 months wages, divided by 12 months in a year, you get 15 years worth of wages. So one talent, just one, is equal to 15 years worth of wages. Back then, in biblical times. So 10,000 talents would have been equal to 150,000 years worth of wages. I don't think people lived that long back then. Now, if you had a 40-hour week work job, talking in today's terms, and here in the great state of New York, which we live in, right, at $15 an hour for minimum wage, your yearly gross salary would be $31,200. So take that 1 year's worth of wages times 150,000 years, and in today's terms, you would have had to have owed $4,680,000,000,000, if I got that right. It might be $4,680,000,000. Actually, that's what it is. $4,680,000,000. I'm sure none of us have that kind of money either, right? But neither did the servant described in the parable. And that's how big of a debt the king forgave his servant. That's how much God forgives us and all the people of the world for all the sin that they continue to do. And in doing so, we realize and can see that God is patient with us. He's patient with all people. He is always patient. He is always long-suffering with us, and He is willing to forgive us of our sins. But then just after the first servant leaves, he finds his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii. How much is 100 denarii? Well, from the Bible, we can find out that one denarii was only equal to one day's wages. Not so bad. So using the same formula, one day's wages equals $120, if you're, again, making $15 an hour, times 100 days, you would owe $12,000. That's way better than $4,680,000,000, right? But that first servant was impatient. He immediately demanded payment when his fellow servant could not pay him, after even pleading for patience. The first servant threw him in jail. The same scenario, just a different outcome, right? That we can see. We can become like the unmerciful servant when we lose our patience under provocation from others. So we need to take a look. So we need to look out for this in our lives. And when a situation arises that would normally lead us to lash out at another person who is doing the same thing to us, we need to think about this parable, brethren, and instead demonstrate long-suffering and patience. Let's continue to point number three. Point number three is patience while tolerating others. Patience while tolerating others. Now, this type of patience is needed to overlook certain circumstances we find ourselves in when other people behave in a way that, while not directly affecting us, affects us and irritates us or disappoints us. We all know what it feels like to have someone irritate us, right? Or don't we? Or should we do? Maybe it's the driver in front of you that is driving too slowly, or the driver behind you that, even though you're traveling down the road at the speed limit, they just won't get off your bumper for some odd reason. Who knows? Is that irritating to anybody? Maybe it's a friend of yours that always keeps you waiting over and over again, even though you both agree to meet somewhere at a certain time, right? And more often than not, and you can, the example's right over there, my spouse, Phoebe, she'll tell you. It's the actions by our family members who irritate and disappoint us the most. This usually happens between spouses. When there's that close daily association, and you can pick up on the little things here and there that just seem to drive you nuts or crazy about the other. Does that happen in any of your relationships?
No way.
Probably not, right?
No way.
So who in your family is the one that doesn't seem to care when they dispense the toothpaste? And who is the one that always makes sure that every last bit is pushed towards the front of the tube? The other one just takes it, squeezes it out, doesn't care. Or who is the one that puts butter on their toast, then takes that exact same knife and then just dips it right into the jelly and puts that on their toast as well? Anybody do that? Does that irritate anybody? Or would it? These actions, and I'm sure many others, are the ones that we need to watch out for and use patience with. The kind of patience it takes to overlook these actions and others like them is probably best described in the Bible by the word forbearance, or being forbearing. The word means to put up with. It can be used in a negative sense to endure another person's faults, but the Apostle Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 4. He uses this word in the sense of tolerance of another person and being tolerant of their faults. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Now we read these before. Verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity and the spirit in the bond of peace, he says. Now the NASB version of the Bible says it this way. It says, showing tolerance for one another in love. And again, other translations have the word forbearing here. But we see that forbearance is the act of not being impatient with others. Instead, we remain patient and tolerant of other people's little quirks that they may have. It's a quality we all must have as we let patience continue to grow and mature in our lives as Christians. The other scripture that demonstrates forbearing is found in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, it says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It says, if you have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Paul is referring to here the character traits that we all need to be spiritually clothed with, brethren. And one of these traits is forbearance, being tolerant with others. Another that's right in there is long-suffering, which we have already discussed today. So we need to stop looking for faults in others and not let those habits irritate us. Because I'm sure you could just flip the coin, so to speak, and it would work the same way. They may be irritated or have things that you do that irritate others. Think about it. How many quirks do you or I have that God would like to have to get out of our lives? You think that He gets irritated with things that you do? I'm sure He does. When you sin, when you do something that you shouldn't, I'm sure He's just like the father, the parental figure, saying, oh man, why did he do that again? Or why did she do this again? They know not to do these things, but we continue to do things at times, don't we? But God is tolerant with all of us, and He forgives. Something that we need to remember, brethren. And He expects us, as Christians, to graciously bear with the weaknesses of others that we may see, tolerating them, forgiving them, as He forgives us. That is what we should take away from reading these passages in Ephesians and Colossians. So remember to be patient with other people's shortcomings, even if they are not with yours. Let's move on to point number four. Point number four is showing patience while enduring trials. Showing patience while enduring trials. Up until now, the first three points I made have pretty much been about being patient when others mistreat or provoke us, or when they get on our nerves in some fashion. Having that quality of long-suffering helps us patiently react to people who wrong us somehow. But in order to patiently go through some type of trying circumstance in our lives, that requires endurance. That requires perseverance. And when you think of endurance, most of us think of that ability to push through something, right? To forge ahead. To keep going under adversity, hardship, or strain. Perseverance is our ability to keep moving forward in spite of what's ahead of us. So we can see how these two words sort of, they tie together. Endurance and perseverance. Now, how we view these two words may differ slightly, but they both still represent a quality of patience while going through trying circumstances in our lives. You may be battling some type of fatal illness or disease that requires patient endurance, just like Mark Bornier is right now and has been for some time, or many other brethren that we see on the prayer request list from the home office or locally. You may be facing some type of ill treatment by other people at your workplace, or worse yet, at home. You may be struggling in some aspect of your spiritual life that's not letting you move forward in your walk with God. Whatever source of adversity it is that you're facing, the key is to continue to push forward, to endure, to persevere with patience. We need to continue that walk and remember the rest of our burdens, to lay them on God and Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, you can just jot down Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, where it says, Jesus Christ saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ was admonishing us to put our burdens, the trying circumstances that we face, on Him, lifting them off our shoulders, alleviating that stress, some, so to speak, and letting Him deal with it, so that we can focus on trying to get through and make progress ourselves in that situation, and not having that heavy burden on us about, oh, what am I going to do in this situation, or that situation, or what's going to happen next, in this course of action that I'm taking. We need to remember that God is ultimately in control of all circumstances, working out events for our good, our benefit. We have to have faith. We have to have trust in that. And sometimes we have to be patient. We may not always recognize this control. We may not always see it. But we must believe in it. We have to believe that our Heavenly Father's faithfulness and His promises, know them, and know that He has promised that He will see us through. And He does. Remember the story of Job and how wonderful he had life? The large family that he had, the wealth, the land, the crops, the animals. But that was all taken away by Satan because God let him do so. That was just Job's faith. His family was taken away from him in death. His crops burned. His livestock gone. Yet Job persevered. He endured. He didn't know why all these unforeseen things happened in his life and in the lives of his family. But he came to the place where he accepted that God had allowed them to occur. Most often we, too, don't see the purpose of our trials, do we? But knowing that others before us went through the same type of things that we experience today even, should give us some hope. We should be encouraged. And it's in this knowledge that we continue to endure and make it through whatever trial that we are going through. This is having that patience while persevering, brethren, while enduring trials. In the beginning part of Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, it is likened to a distance race, which we must run with endurance. It's a lifelong race, and not just some quick sprint or dash. So it takes perseverance on our part to finish that race. So in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," referring to the previous chapter where it talks about all those heroes of faith, right? Continuing on, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us," which we know it does. It says this, and continuing on, it says, "And let us run with endurance," or we could say patience there, "the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," the joy that was set before him, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured death on the cross and the scourging that took place before, so that each and every one of us here today, and those around the world that are faithful servants of our Heavenly Father and of our other brother Jesus Christ, that we could even be here, that we could even have a chance at salvation. We need to remember that. To be a part of God's eternal family. And if we endure and persevere our hardships and trials while running our lifelong race of faith, the reward, the hope that we have is an eternal future alongside God in Christ. Yes, it's hard to face trying situations and circumstances in our lives. Nobody wants to have a trial come or go through some hardship in our life, or see, worse off sometimes, is to see our spouse or our children or our parents or some family member going through a situation where you know that you cannot help them physically. But the trials that God either sends or allows to develop in our lives, allows us to go through, those things should help us to develop patience and endurance. And it's in that patient endurance that we can also produce perseverance. And that perseverance produces hope. The hope that we have in a future, not just in the short term, but in the long term as well. And through hope, through the examples laid before us in our Bibles, we can persevere and we can make it through. The last point that I'll have for today, brethren, point number five, is patience while waiting on God. Patience while waiting on God. Now, for any of us, some of the most frustrating times we experience in our lives are when we see or feel, or what we see or feel, is a wrong that's been committed, either to us or someone else. And we want God to take action, right? We want God to do something about the situation. So what do? We get down on our hands and knees, and we pray about it. We beseech our Heavenly Father to help this person through this trial, or see this family through that trial. And maybe we even fast about it as well. A day goes by, a week, a month, several months, a year, or more. Nothing seems to happen. Do we start to ask God why He hasn't heeded our prayers? Do we start to lose faith? Do we, in fact, lose our patience with God at times? That's because in our moments of weakness, our human moments of weakness, when we are struggling, when we are suffering, most of us come up short on patience, don't we? Well, like I said, what if it's a family member, relative, or close friend who has some debilitating disease or illness? They've been battling cancer for 3 years already, gone through all sorts of the necessary steps to fight off this disease. They think they've got it licked, just to have the doctor tell them, maybe a year or two down the road, it's back. Just in another location, you'll have to go through maybe another surgery, more chemotherapy or radiation. There are many moments in life that we experience these types of frustrations, isn't there? For any who come to these moments, they only serve one purpose in the end. It is to bring us closer to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot know the answer to why we are going through any type of situation or trial in our lives, because it overwhelms us to even try to sometimes consider it. What's important, and what we need to all realize, is that God sees. He knows. He knows when patience and perseverance is called for in any given situation. We don't. We may think we know, but we really don't, do we? Perhaps God has another purpose in mind. Maybe He's allowing whatever it is to happen for a specific reason. And maybe that reason is just for you to learn patience, to learn endurance, to learn about long-suffering. The one answer I have arrived at is this: do not abandon God in your moment of suffering, but let it draw you to Him in a way no other event could. Cry out to Him for grace and help and the ability to endure that given situation. In any case, we need to count on, have faith in, and rely on God, and know that He is working things out for good. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 for our concluding scripture today. Starting in verse 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, greetings. Now in my Bible, the heading for this next part says, profiting from trials. Profiting from trials is the heading. So James continues on and writes, my brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? In verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. And it continues on, but let that patience, knowing that you're going through this trial, know that it's testing your faith for some reason or another, knowing that you're working on your patience, let that patience, he says in verse 3, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, he says. Patience is a key to eventually understanding why bad things happen to good people. It is a difficult virtue to build in our life. But if we can master this, we can stand on the threshold of greater understanding in this life and all of its challenges, because we'll draw closer to God in all areas of our lives. Usually that's what happens when we go through a trial, isn't it? We may pray more, get down on our hands and knees and pray more for things to happen. We may study our Bibles more on a given subject or what have you. All those things open that communication, that dialogue between you and your Heavenly Father. And that's what He wants. That's what our Heavenly Father wants to develop. So be patient and let God strengthen your heart, and just know that He'll work things out for good. There will come times when we need to be patient with God and let Him do what He wills for us into our lives. So to summarize these points that I've gone over today, brethren, point number one was patience while suffering abuse. Point number two was patience while being provoked by others. Point number three was patience while tolerating others. Point number four was patience while going through trials, enduring trials. And the fifth one was patience while waiting on God. We have seen today that there is much more to this fruit of the Spirit called patience than we thought. Or at least I hope so. We know that God is working with us now, brethren. He gives us time. He gives us some space to live our lives. He is very patient with us, as we have seen from Matthew 18. Remember the story of the 10,000 talents and the 100 denarii. So God expects us, wants us, as His children, to be patient as well, because we know that He is with us. It's a quality trait that He has, and one that He wants us to develop in our lives as well, in any situation that we may face. The fruit of patience in all its forms, in long-suffering, in forbearance, in endurance, in perseverance, is a fruit that is closely associated with God's Holy Spirit working in us. All human character traits of godliness grow out of and have their foundation in His Spirit. And we must be filled with it, just as we heard about in the messages in Pentecost not so long ago. But the fruit of patience grows in a special way, through our endurance, through suffering, through trials. And so I hope that this has been a good reminder to all of us today that we need to let patience in all its forms grow in our daily lives.